I titled my sermon today, The Core of the Family. The Core of the Family. Now, I've been living over 50 years now, and in the last 50 years, many things have happened to the family in our society in which we live. One of the first things I remembered, it wasn't the very first thing because I was already in school, but one of the tragic events of our country was the death of President John F. Kennedy when I was in first grade. It's quite a monumental thing. I remember the events that took place, the drawing of the horse and so forth, the carriage and so forth, the coffin on it. I've seen the family change greatly. When I was young, it was frowned upon a woman to have a child out of wedlock. Also, I've seen in the middle and late 60s, the change of the ideas that it was all right to live together and not get married. The pill came out at that time, and it gave, which wasn't necessarily a wrong thing, but it gave more advantage for women to do more different things. And it seemed that it progressed in some ways to a lower level. Men had trouble with those kind of things in the past, and now women had more freedom with the pill. Pornography became a legal thing in the nation. And in 73 or 74, abortion became the law of the land, where we were allowed to abort babies. Before that time, it was looked upon as a crime. Also, in my lifetime, I've seen the ideas of many other things take place with the family, and the effects now that we see on the children in our society, which is very sad. Many of them are no longer with they only live with one parent, and there's a lot of effects that not all children that live with one parent have the effects, but there's many that do have effects. They seem to have a lot harder time in growing up and being part of a functional person in society that's worthwhile. Drugs have became much greater in my lifetime as well. Many harmful drugs that they abuse greatly now, heroin and cocaine and meth and different things like that. And the idea of tolerance in the land has also come upon us now, that we're to tolerate all kinds of evil as well as good things. And that's not necessarily altogether good either. We should tolerate things, but we shouldn't tolerate evil. The idea of we should I know what the other thing was. The other thing is, just recently now, the Supreme Court has said it's all right for a married couple of two individuals of the same sex as a legal marriage state. Satan, the god of this world, is going all out to destroy the family, if you look around you. It's not the same as it was when I was young. He hates that each human being has the potential to become the son or daughter of God. Let's look at Hebrews 2, verse 5 through 8. Start there. Hebrews 2, verse 5 through 8. Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 8. Notice it says here, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subject to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you have taken care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels." Thank you. "You have crowned him with the glory of honor and set him over the works of your hand. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. So it shows here that the potential of mankind is unlimited. What God has in store for us is way beyond what we can even comprehend. we can actually become his very sons and daughters. Not on the same plane as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but on a plane under that. Well, of course, we know God's plan. Today, we're going to look at the family. More specifically, marriage. We're going to ask questions about where it came from. Who is it between? Is it for life? And we'll look at things we can each do to make our marriages better. We will only talk of some of those things. We won't have time to talk about all of them. And how we can improve our marriages. For those who are not married, many of these apply to our lives, and we can help and be a better person by applying them to our own lives. So we're going to look at marriage today. First of all, we'll look at what God says about marriage. The first point is, where did the idea of marriage come from? Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. Of course, it's back in the Garden of Eden. God had just created the heavens and the earth, and then he did the fish and so forth, and on different days, and he gets down to the sixth day, and he makes man, and we get to verse 27, and he says, well, we could read in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and the cattle of all, and the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created, in verse 27, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. So we see here that man, both man and woman, is created in God's image. We have similarities of what God is. In Genesis 2:18, let's go to Genesis 2:18. A few pages, a page over or so. It says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper and a companion to him. So he realized that he brings Adam, all the animals and all the things that he sees, and Adam's naming them all off, and God sees that there isn't anything exactly for man himself. Now we'll drop down to verse 21, and we'll read, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and he brings her to him, Adam. And what did Adam say in verse 23? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then in verse 24 is where it talks about God tells what and why about marriage. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then, of course, they were both naked, the man and the woman, the wife, man and wife, and were not ashamed. So God invented marriage. It was and he makes it very plain here, it's between a man and a woman. There is no other things. And you can read in other scriptures where he condemns the others. Of not that they can't change, but that it is only between a man and a woman to become a marriage. The second point is, how important is marriage? How important is it to God? And how important is it to our society in which we live, the country in which we live? How important is marriage? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Here, the children of Israel, it's reinstating the law again as they move to the promised land. They're getting close to the promised land. Moses is recounting things, bringing it back up. He learned things the first time in Exodus. And in Deuteronomy 6, verse 24, it says, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes. So he went through the different things that we're supposed to do. Then he says, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. I put two together. I'm sorry. It's Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. So please go back to verse 4. Verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And then notice verse 6, it says, and those words which I have commanded you today shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And he goes on and says, there will be signs on your hands, what you do. It's all supposed to be, the whole being of the person will be following what God wants. But notice he's talking about the family. Family was very important to God, and you were to teach your children God's ways. Now, we only can teach what we know. We can't, if we don't understand or know, then we can't teach. But as we learn, then we can teach if we are able. It's different. When they're young, you can teach them. But as they grow older and as adults, they make their own choices and they decide for themselves. Many times in teaching our children, we almost always sat down for an evening meal together. And that was an excellent time to teach and talk about the events of the day and then apply it to what God tells us to do, how we could improve. We would talk about those things. Let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 24 now. Genesis 2, verse 24. So God says something here about children in Genesis 2, verse 24. Genesis 2 and verse 24. I didn't read that before. Oh, yes, I did. But we'll read it again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they're to become one flesh, both physically and mentally. They're to become one unit. It's very important, and it's the building block of nations. And by that one unit, then we are able to, as a married couple, to teach our children as one unit God's ways. So it's very important. How important is marriage? It's very important. Probably one of the most important things that God gave us. His truth is supreme, but marriage is right in line. And marriage teaches us many things that God wants us to learn. We'll see some of that as we go on. The third point is marriage is a permanent bond for life. And it's not to be taken lightly. Notice what Christ said in Matthew 19. The Pharisees asked him a difficult question here. They asked him about, we'll read it, but it talks about they could put away their wives. And there is a few mentions why things that you can put your husband or wife away for. Sexual immorality was one. We can read that later, perhaps, if I get to that. Matthew 19, verse 1, though, the Pharisees asked Christ an interesting question. And then we'll look at his response. Matthew 19 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished their sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judah beyond Jordan. And there was a great multitude following him. Then the Pharisees in verse 3 also came to him and tested him. And they said to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And then this is Christ's response. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning, and we read that, made them male and female, back in Genesis, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him the next question, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So from the beginning, that was not God's intent. And I also, in verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, and then he gives the exceptions, why? Except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery as well. Now you can go to 1 Corinthians 7, and talks about there's a few other things about unbelievers and so forth. But this is what Christ gave here. And we'll just look at that. So marriage was to be a permanent thing for life. That's the way God put it. That's what he intended it to be. And then there was, of course, exception for sexual immorality, that they could put away your husband or your wife. It was a bond. It was a unit. It was to be for life. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 23. And then we want to get to Romans 7, 1 to 3. But we'll read verses 6, verse 23. And most of you know what this verse says, Romans 6, verse 23. When I came to church, it was said many times. It was something that we had to learn, and I had memorized it as a young person. and you probably have it memorized as well. It says, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then notice verse 1 of chapter 7. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free at the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she has married another man." Of course, we read back there with there was an exception. Immorality was one of those exceptions, that you could divorce your wife or husband. But the intent was that it was a permanent bond. Marriage was for life. The fourth point we come to is children. God tells us children are a wonderful blessing from God. Let's go back to Genesis 1, verse 28. In our society today, children aren't looked upon, in many cases, as a wonderful blessing from God. And we see it in many, the millions, well, I don't know the number, I can't think of what I've talked, but the thousands and thousands of abortions that are taking place each year in this country. They don't look at them as a blessing. In Matthew 28, it says, or Genesis 1, verse 28, God says, "Then God blessed them." And notice what God said. He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the every living thing that moves on the earth." So God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. He was telling them that children are a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Let's go to Psalms 127 and verses 3 through 5. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Numerous places you could go to that God shows that children are a tremendous, tremendous blessing. But we'll just look at a few, two scriptures. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. "Behold, children are a blessing," it says, "from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in their gates." There is something about that. My sons work with me sometimes, and it's not like when I was young, I was the only person there. It's now there's two more. They aren't exactly like me, but beside me, you feel more confident because there's one here and there's one here. And they think of things that I don't think of. And so actually you can present what you want to do in a more positive light. The more the number, the greater the influence, the input of different minds. So it is truly a great blessing. "Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates." So you can apply that in many ways. But children are a wonderful blessing. Let's look at Psalm 128 and verses 1 through 6. "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord." So that's the starting of the psalm. "Who walks in his ways. When he eats the labor of his hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table." And olive plants are very sturdy. They last and last. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So the beginning is to fear the Lord. God blesses you with these children. "The Lord bless you out of Zion," in verse 5, "and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children." And some, "Peace be unto Israel," it says. And some have seen their children's children's children's, their great-grandchildren. And I know when I was young, I had a grandfather, and he saw five generations. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. He lived to be 100 years old. But children are truly a blessing, a wonderful blessing from God. The fifth one is a warning about sexual relationships out of marriage. beforehand. So it's a warning. The next one is about a warning. And we'll look in Proverbs 5:15. Proverbs 5:15. Our nation today is full of troubles. Pornography is rampant, and pornography really ends up destroying the family, and it's very harmful. But in Proverbs 5, notice what Solomon wrote about that. Proverbs 5, verse 15. It says, drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be despised abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So it's not talking about, it's talking about your wife and your affairs that you might have with other people. You're only supposed to be what one with your wife. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured by her love. For why should my son be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the way of man are before the eyes of the Lord, so God sees all. And he ponders all his past. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cord of his sins. He shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. So he's giving us a warning that that all of us should be very careful about sexual immorality. This is talking about your wife in verse 18 and 19. It says, let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, and only with her. This is telling us about your wife. It's not about a girlfriend. It's your wife, something you do with only your wife. It's not before marriage, and it's not to be after marriage. And it's something just for your marriage, your mate, whichever it is, husband or wife. So he makes it quite plain. Today we see a lot of pain and suffering of children and the other mate when they go through terrible hardships of sexual immorality. One of them makes the wrong choices and goes out and has sexual immorality. So you see a lot of pain on the other mate, and you see a lot of pain on the children, the sufferings that they suffer. Notice it says in verse 21, 23, God sees all we do. We're in full view. We can't hide from him. Adultery is harmful to your mate and your children. The sixth point I come up with is centered in love, obedience to God and to your mate. Center in love and obedience to God and your mate. That's the sixth point. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5 and verse 21, it says, submit to one another in the fear of God. I broke into the thought, but he's talking about spiritual believers there. Then he goes on, he's going to talk about what wives are to do, and then a little farther down, we'll see what the husband's supposed to do. So it says, submit to one another. So as brethren, sisters, we should submit to each other and grow and develop godly character. Verse 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So Paul tells us here who is the head of the household. It's not a dictatorship. The man shouldn't be a dictator, because he tells us and explains about the husband in verse 28. Let's drop down there, how he's supposed to do things. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that's the bottom line. respect your husband, and the husband is supposed to have great feelings and compassion for her. So that's telling us that we really, as husbands, are supposed to listen a lot to our wives, and when we make decisions, they should most times confirm with what the wife would want, as long as it agrees with what God wants. It's caring for each other, thinking first about your mate, and then your children, and self is last. Marriage is not about giving up of oneself totally, though, to the point of losing your identity. And you see, we've seen that in people already, too. You should be able to always see the individual. You shouldn't give up everything that you're no longer the person you were before you were married. And that has happened from abuse in marriages. But we really should think first about your mate and your children. And yourself should be last. We've seen where marriage came from, and that definitely came from God. We've seen that in the first point, which was God made man in his own image, and he made them male and female. He instituted marriage. That was all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Marriage was a permanent bond till one dies. Of course, there was a few things. Sexual immorality was one that could stop it. Christ gave us an example there in Matthew. And it was a commitment for life. When we've seen that God said children are a wonderful blessing from God. And then we've seen about the point of warning of sexual immorality outside of marriage, sex outside of marriage, and how it destroys the mate as well as the children. And then we need to lose ourselves in marriage and care more about our mate and children than ourselves. Now we're going to look at some things I found helpful in my marriage. I thought I'd present them to you. You could say that there's many books written about it. Some of those I've gotten from books in the past, read them a long time ago, some of them. So most of these have come from my own marriage and what I've learned. The first one is communication. We need to be open and honest, and it's vital to have a successful marriage. You have to have communication. We can't know what our mate is thinking if we don't communicate and find out their hopes and dreams. I learned that quite young. I was married when I was 20, and didn't take long until my wife said, "We have to talk more." "Well, why do you have to talk more?" "Because I don't know what you're thinking. And if you don't open your mouth, I won't know." That's right. So we learned to communicate. We did some of that by taking walks, numerous walks on a road, on the same road for numerous numbers of years. You learned a lot about each other walking that same road. We'd find out things about, our children are doing this. What shall we do to correct that? We'd go on a walk. Children didn't always come along, but as they grew older, and then we talk, and you find out your hopes and dreams. So the first point in having a good marriage, or having a better marriage, is to have a lot of communication. The second one is don't criticize your mate in public. Had to learn that one too. And you can't criticize your mate. That doesn't work. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, all of you be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers, and be tender-hearted, and be courteous." So there's numerous points there, but it's all about not criticizing your mate. I took it on a physical thing, but there's a lot of spiritual part there too. But we have to have compassion for one another. We need to show love towards each other and be tender-hearted and courageous. That's one you can apply, that if you're not even in marriage, you can apply that to other people that you meet. But in marriage, it's very important not to be critical. We shouldn't be critical of others either. We're to be of one mind. We're to have compassion for each other. Criticism is not having compassion for your mate. Matthew 7, verse 12. see a little bit more about this. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Even Matthew 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, this is a golden rule, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So if you don't want someone to be critical of you, then you don't want to be critical of your mate. It's a circle. It works together. So the more you work together and don't and not being critical of others, of your mate, the same applies to them. We don't like criticism ourselves, so we shouldn't criticize our mate. The third one that I came up with was spend as much time with your mate as you can. You help by, and you can do that by helping each other with tasks that need to be done around the home. We particularly had gardens all of our lives together, my wife and myself, and we put up stores for the winter, and we did that. We worked together to do that. Put corn away, cook it outside. We cut it off, the cob and so forth, and green beans and numerous other things. And then you spent a lot of time. You did tasks together. So you were communicating, and you weren't criticizing each other. But, of course, you were communicating, and you were learning more and more about your mate by doing things like that. And, of course, I put in here about going walks together, talking about the day's events at the end of the day. And help with the simple things. The simple things are like washing your clothes. I found that if you help with those things when they get behind, when we had children, my wife would get behind on the clothes, and you come home and help her with those things, those simple things. You're spending time with her, and she can talk to you and tell about the events of the day and what she needs, even washing dishes. One of the things that helped our marriage was to go on little trips together. And tell you an event. We went on numerous ones already. Went to New England and up to Mount Washington and different places like that. And we saw, Arcadia National Park. That's a very beautiful place to see if you ever get a chance to go. But in 2012, we went to Yellowstone. It took 2 weeks. And we camped about 5 days, and we stayed in hotels 5 days, and we spent with relatives for 5 days that were lived in those areas. And there was a lot of driving. We drove and drove across the country. But while you're driving in the car, we got to communicate. And after, well, that was about 2 years, 3 years ago, so our 35th wedding anniversary. That was why we went. And I discovered, as we talked, our hopes and dreams had changed from the time I was 20 years old. And by talking, we got to talk those things out, and we see there's different hopes and dreams now than what we had. Of course, I knew they changed, but there were different changes that I didn't know as we drove. So we got to communicate and turn and talk a lot. It was a time of learning to see nature, because we got to see Yellowstone. It was beautiful out there, as well as drawing closer to each other and to knowing each other's, what our goals and hopes and dreams were. We communicated a lot while we were riding in the car. We try to go each month, and this is maybe something you can apply in your own life, once a month to some place that's enjoyable, maybe go out to eat, or sometimes we take walks in the woods and just talk to each other, enjoy each other's company. Those things are very helpful, and they help us to stay focused on things that that we need to know. I know we've talked about our shortcomings already, and it helps you that way. You can even, to the point where she'll point out something, because if she's around you all the time or you're around her all the time, there's nothing you hide about what type of individual you are. It's not all good, right? And sometimes as individuals, we don't see our shortcomings, and our wife can tell us, or our mate, I should say it that way, our mate can tell us our shortcomings, and then we can work on them and try to overcome them. They aren't easy to overcome, especially as we age. We've been doing those habits for years and years and years. It's hard to change. But with God's help, we can keep working, and they can help us to show that. The fourth one I came up is, this is the one that I don't want to become like. I've seen this numerous times already as people age in their marriages. Dwell on the positive points of your mate. Don't dwell on the negative things of your mate. You know, we see all the negative things. We know what their things are. We even know how to push the button to say the right thing so they'll go in that negative direction. We can do that. We shouldn't. We need to look at the positive things. It's easy to see the negative things. We need to think of three positive things that our mates do. So when those negative thoughts come in, you think of the three positive things immediately and don't bring those three negative things up. I'll give you an example. Some people's homes, they take their shoes off at the door and they only walk into their homes in their stocking feet or their slippers, right? That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a great thing if you want to do that. But don't get all upset if he comes home one night and he forgets to take off his shoes. That's a negative thing. Think about the other positive things that he does. He provides food for you. He provides income. He's provided help to provide for this home that you live in. And you can reverse this thing for the woman. You come home and not all families are like this, but in our family, my wife usually has a meal ready by the time I get home from work, which is a positive thing, and I really enjoy that, very thankful for it. But sometimes she doesn't, so I shouldn't look at it as a negative thing. I have to think about other things that she had to do that day that I didn't think about. This came up, that came up, and so the meal isn't ready. So we need to look at the positive things and don't dwell on those things that are the negative, and those are very simple things. There's many other things that you can think of that are way worse than that. Okay, the fifth one then, so the fourth one was dwell on the positive, not on the negative. The fifth is learn to help each other in physical tasks and apply that to spiritual tasks as well, and understanding as you study God's word together. You know, as many times my wife asks me questions about things, I don't have the answers. Sometimes we sit and study together, and those are very rewarding times. You can learn a lot. So you can help each other in studying to understand more of God's word. So we need to show each other the shortcomings, I said before, with gentleness and compassion. And the sixth one then is to learn not to think that this is a tough one. Learn to think that your way is not always right. That's really tough, because we as human beings always think our way is right, right? So simple, but we aren't always right. The only thing that's only always right is by what God says in his word. That's always right. What he says is right is right. But we must learn not to always think that our way is always right. Only God's way is right. I didn't give you a scripture for that. It's something you can just think about, because it's so easy to always think that my way is always right, and it's not. And the seventh one I have is let God be in your marriage. After all, he made it. He ordained it. He united you together, and he sanctified it. So let him there and let him work with you to be even better individuals than you could possibly ever think to be. Let God be in your marriage. Go on your knees together sometimes and pray and ask God to let his will be done in your life and not your own. In conclusion, we can go back and look over these points that I gave you. Communication, please don't forget that. I learned a great deal about that. It's very, very important. Don't criticize your mate in public. Spend a lot of time together with your mate. The fourth one is try to go and do things together once a month or something. Do something together to draw closer to each other. The world around us is trying to tear the marriage apart. The fourth is dwell on the positive points, not on the negative. And the fifth is learn to help each other in both physical and spiritual marriage. It matters, physical and spiritual matters. And then the sixth was to learn not to think that your way is always right. And the seventh is let God in your marriage. He ordained it. He sanctified it. Let him be more of a part of it. In conclusion, then, let's look at Colossians 3, verses 12 through 25. Colossians 3, 12 to 25. No, I'm sorry, 12 through 21. Colossians 3, 12 through 21. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Each of those are individual things that we could go home and study one per week or something. It's a lot. There's a lot in that. And then in verse 13, it says, bear with one another and forgive one another. And really in marriage, that's a big thing. You have to learn to bear with each other and you have to learn to forgive. If everyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Don't hold grudges. Christ forgave us. We need to forgive others. You can apply this not just in marriage. You can apply this in life. But above all these things in verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, in verse 18, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So he gives a basics there at the end about marriage. He tells before about how we should be towards others as well as in our marriage. Be tender in verse 12, mercy, kindness, humility. And bear with one another, forgive one another as Christ forgives us. That's all encompassed in marriage. We must put on, it's talking about being how to, a Christian lives, but we must put on a new man. Our marriages should be shining lights of God's ways to others to see. The world around us, marriage, is becoming less and less and less and less. Satan's constantly battling against it. Seems like it's becoming less and less a part of what is important for the country, as well as that it's not important at all, I guess you would say. Marriage should be a shining way of light of God's way for others to see. We all have a lot of work to do in that area. May God bless each of you in your endeavors, in your marriages, and may you all have a wonderful and happy rest of the Sabbath day.